I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. Mark chapter 9, 43 through 50. Hear God's word. "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Please join with me again in prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear, that you'd give us hearts to apply your word. Lord, these are hard sayings, as some have said of Jesus. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, not to turn a deaf ear to these words, but to take them as they are, your living and active word. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin, that you would comfort us, and that you would illumine our hearts now to your word as it's proclaimed. And we pray that it's proclaimed faithfully, not as my words, but as your word. May I faithfully proclaim this text this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe you're like me and you've been watching the Winter Olympics and you've seen many stories of human interest and of how people got to where they are now and why they're even at the Olympics. And maybe you've seen stories like I have, how people have given up many things and spent many hours with their teammates, more than they have with their family. I remember hearing one cross-country skier say how he thinks he slept in the same hotel room with his teammate more than he actually saw his wife in the past so many months. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, that's up not for us to decide, but these are just the facts. I heard of another man yesterday who did all he could to get to the Olympics. He slept in his car. He sold sausages at a county fair. He took any kind of odd job he could possibly get in order to reach his dream of making the Olympics, and he had to pay his way to get there. Now, we may see those things and say, well, how does that connect with us as believers in the church and our calling as Christians? And I think this text before us tells us a lot about how we ought to view the Christian faith and what it means for us as believers and how we ought to devote ourselves to the work of Christ and to the kingdom of God. You see, it takes great sacrifice and great commitment to be a Christian. It takes a great sacrifice and commitment to enter the kingdom of God. And I believe this is one of the main things we see here in this passage before us this morning. One of the questions I think we could ask ourselves is, how do we enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus very clearly and even graphically says, it's much better for you to have limbs and your eyes gouged out than to enter hell with them intact. In other words, as a disciple of Christ, it requires us to live a life of godliness and holiness, and it may require cutting other things out of our life in order to gain life, not to lose life. Another way of asking the question would be, is what is the life of a Christian to look like? What is a Christian, and what does it mean to be a Christian? Do Christians still struggle with sin? As we talked earlier in the service, we said, yes, absolutely. Christians still struggle with sin. It's an ongoing struggle. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to see what Jesus is calling us to do here. As a disciple, we're not to sit back and just relax and not worry about the sin that indwells in us, but we're to engage in in battle and in warfare against it. Just as much as an athlete that desires to go to the Olympics has to train maybe hours and hours a day to reach his goal. What about us as a believer? What do we have to do? Well, we have to take some severe measures in our life, don't we? As we see, that is what Jesus is saying here. So the Christian life is one of discipline, of straining, of training, of engaging, and of renewing the mind. It's one of transformation. It's one of repentance. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 47 says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Then he goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But as for you, O man, flee these things," that is, these ungodly things, "pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Paul uses these athletic imageries, doesn't he? Because what awaits us is the crown, the wreath that's imperishable. But how do we get there? Paul doesn't just say, well, you just trust and believe in Jesus and that's all you have to do. No, he talks about training, about wrestling, about fighting. And this is what discipleship is all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's about this in the context of being redeemed sinners. But how do we apply the gospel? And what is the gospel good news? Or how is the gospel not only good news to us that we're saved, but how is it good news to us in our process of sanctification? Well, as we saw in the context earlier, John was rebuking, if you remember last week, John was rebuking a man who was casting out demons. And Jesus said, don't stop him, for he's not against us, but he's for us. And he went on to say how we are to be as servants. We're to give the cup of water. And these things will by no means go unrecognized, but will be rewarded. And how we're not to make a young believer, or immature believer, a little believer. That is, one who may not be a little child only, but one who may be young in the faith, or the one talent Christian, as we said last week. But we're not to cause him to stumble or her to stumble, but we're to encourage them in the walk of faith. And so as disciples, we need to learn to fight sin, the sin of pride, as in particular in that example. Before Jesus rebuked the disciples because they didn't pray before they cast out the demon. And so we need to be engaged in prayer. But what else do we need to be engaged in as disciples of Christ? Well, not only do we have to fight off pride, but we have to continually have a life of repentance. If you remember Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, the first of the theses was this. It said, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." That's thesis number one. And so what is Luther saying? Well, I think he's saying what Jesus is saying here is we need to live a life of faith and repentance. And what does repentance mean? Well, not simply saying, "God, I'm sorry for my sin," but turning from that sin and turning to live a holy and righteous life before God. And so this morning I want us to look at three things in particular regarding how we enter the kingdom of God. And the first is we enter the kingdom of God with less. We enter the kingdom of God with less. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, we see from the text here that Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he's talking to them about the seriousness of sin. Now, it's interesting to note, he's not talking to just a random crowd, is he? But he's talking to his disciples, the 12 he's chosen. He's talking to us as believers today. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to look at this text and say, this applies to me as a believer. Saved by grace, yes, but still with indwelling sin. And so every Christian is addressed in this passage. Now it's easy for us, isn't it, to take this passage and other passages of scriptures and think about other people who need to hear this passage. And if you're like me, you do this frequently. And yet we fail to apply it. So I think we need to listen with ears that apply to ourselves, most importantly this morning. So Jesus tells his disciples how to enter the kingdom of God. The true believers, in other words, he's telling how to enter the kingdom of God. How do you enter it? Well, he says, by doing certain things. And he talks about three body parts that could be severed if they're not advancing or helping you in the kingdom and entering the kingdom, but they're sidetracking you. They're doing just the opposite. They're leading you astray from the kingdom. They're not helping you walk down the road that is narrow, but leading you to the road that is wide. And so Jesus says this. He says, the hand, the feet, and the eyes, if these are causing you to sin, cut them off or pluck out the eye. And now this is a very graphic image, and some actually have taken it literally. Actually, in the early church, people did literally do some of these things. Unfortunately, they did. They misunderstood what Jesus was saying here. Because we know that if we have a problem and our hand has allowed us to take hold of that temptation that started in our heart, that even by cutting off our hand doesn't necessarily mean it will stop us from desiring what we so coveted or what we so lusted after. So it's deeper than just cutting off a body part, isn't it? Jesus is saying it starts in the heart, but yet at the same time, our bodies are used to go after those desires in physical and real ways. But by no means is this to be taken literally. For we're to exercise and we're to discipline our bodies, but it starts, of course, inside. And then we train our bodies and renew our minds so that our physical, the physical outworkings of our bodies and minds are adjusted to our transformed mind by the Spirit. And so the hand, what can the hand do? Well, we touch certain things, we turn on certain things, we enter certain things by opening doors with our hands. Our eyes, of course, see all sorts of things. Things we lust after, things that we so desire that think will make us happy. Our feet, we go and we walk in places we shouldn't walk. We walk the path that we shouldn't walk on. And so Jesus is saying that these particular body parts can be used for purposes that are contrary to godly living and to holiness. And so Jesus says something radical. He says, you need to do something radical with the sin that's in your life. You need to cut it off. You need to get rid of it. And Jeremiah says in 7:19, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so out of the heart comes our actions. And through our hands and through our feet and through our eyes, we do things that we shouldn't. And yet there's a struggle in the Christian life, isn't there? In Romans 7, Paul talks about doing the things that he wants to do, but he doesn't do them. He knows what he should do as a believer, and this is the Apostle Paul of all people saying it, and yet he doesn't do them. And isn't that true of us as well? We know we shouldn't go certain places. We know we shouldn't look at certain things. We know we shouldn't touch certain things. We know it's wrong, and yet we still do it. And so, what are we to do? We're to fight. We're to struggle. We're to strive for holiness. And how do we do that? Well, by the Spirit convicting us of sin and looking at what the Bible has to say and poring over the pages of Scripture and being reminded over and over again of who we are as children of God, that we're not enslaved anymore to sin, but that we have freedom in Christ and we have victory in Christ, and we can battle sin and have victory over it because of the work of Christ in us. You see, sanctification then is a work that's 100% God but 100% man's as well. In other words, we are responsible and we are called to strive against sin, and yet we need the Spirit in our lives. We need God to work in us to do His will. So all believers, whether you're a young believer or whether you've been a believer for years, the battle is not over, nor will it be until you go to glory. And so Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul sums up there briefly in a summary, what is sanctification? Well, it's renewal of your minds. It's offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's not only what you think, but it's also what you do. It's both. And so sanctification then is a putting to death or a cutting off of sin by living for the glory of God. Our shorter catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, says this about sanctification. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So we die to sin, but in turn, what happens? We live to righteousness. Jesus says, if it's caught your hands causing you to sin, cut it off. Die to that sin, now live to righteousness. And so we're to enter the kingdom with less. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the world is always telling you you need more. You need more of this. You need more of that. You need more material things. That will make you happy. You need more things like food or sex or drugs or alcohol or anything, and that will make you happy. You need more money. You need more. You need more of whatever. And for the Christian, it's not really that we need more, for we have all we need in Christ. What we need to do is to cut off what the world is telling us that says will bring us joy and pleasure, and to see if that is true. If the Scripture says it's not true, then we need to cut it off. We need to not be tempted by the world. We need to see what the Scripture says is true living and true life. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you're in danger if you're listening to what the world has to say rather than to what He has to say. For we have all that we need in Christ, and we have that today. The kingdom of God is all you need. The love of God is all you need. The forgiveness of Christ is all you need. And so we have that reality here today as believers. But really what happens is when we lose, we win. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Mark chapter 8. He says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so what are we to do? Well, if the world says live for yourself and the Bible says no, live for Christ and live a life of denial and sacrifice, then we are to obey what God says, and in turn, what do we get? We get life, don't we? You see, the cutting off of the hand, the cutting off of the foot, the gouging out of the eye isn't to rob us of joy. No, it's to bring us joy. For the narrow path is the only path to stay on for the believer. The wide path is the path of destruction. And the world says, do you want joy? Go this way. But what are they offering you? Not joy, but death. And so Jesus here, maybe to many of us, seeming to be harsh. But really, it's gracious, isn't it? If he wasn't a God of love and of mercy and of grace, he wouldn't have told his disciples such things. But since he is, he tells us what we're to do. And we're to take radical steps to live for him and to enter the kingdom of God. So we see here this idea of amputation. Now, if you know anything about the Civil War, one of the common practices was for somebody who was wounded to have their limb amputated. Now, that wasn't a pleasant thing. Nobody wanted to lose a limb. Today, if you know somebody that's lost a limb, nobody would say that this was the greatest thing that happened, or I wish I could do it all over again. They might say, it saved my life, but it was painful. And so what is God telling us in his word? That, yes, it might be painful to cut out some of those worldly things, but what happens is, in the return is, you live. And what could be more important than that? Is to live. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God then is worth more than anything that's in front of you. More than anything. And so when you cut these things out that the world says are so good for you, and they're really not, then you find true life as you cut them out, as you live for him. So the kingdom of God is worth more than anything. Remember, it's the pearl of great price, that treasure that's hidden in the field. And when you find it, you need to sell all you can, because this is real life. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to use our bodies to glorify God. As we look at his word, we look at the world around us, and we say we need to live according to God's word, not the world's standards. So what about us? What are we watching? Where are we going? What are we doing with our hands? What are we fixing our eyes on? Do we need to change? And I'm sure if you're like me, you say, absolutely. I need to change. I need to turn. I need to live for the glory of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. How do we do it? Well, we don't try to muster up our own strength. You see, the biggest difference between really an Olympian athlete and a Christian is that they do it by their own strength. That's how they get strong. That's how they have to do it. But as a Christian, we look to Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and therefore we can turn from sin and turn to him because of what he's done in us. The old self was crucified in Christ. As believers, we're not powerless. We have the power. And so we need to enter the kingdom with less of the world, but in return what we gain is more than anything we could possibly imagine. Secondly, we enter either or. We enter either heaven or we enter hell. Jesus has a stern warning for all of humanity, not only for his disciples, yes, for his disciples, but also for everyone. Now, I was in Costa Rica many years ago, and one thing, and I don't know why this sticks out in my mind, but as I was driving there, I would see these signs. I said, peligro, danger, risk, warning ahead. And for some reason, it always stuck in my head, but there are these signs out there. And they were for my good as a driver, as somebody who was walking there. I didn't know what lied around the corner. If the sign wasn't there, maybe I would fall off into a ravine. Maybe I would walk into a place that was filled with great danger that could threaten my life. Thankfully, the government of Costa Rica, as well as other governments, put up signs, put up fences, put up warnings, and say, watch out, beware of the danger that might lie ahead. And as we look at this passage here this morning before us, we see that Jesus is doing the same thing as he talks about hell. It's a warning sign. it's a word that he uses, hell, not lightly, but in a gracious way, saying, disciples, believers in Jesus Christ, if you don't cut the sin out, you're in danger of hellfire, of living a life of torture. And so Jesus says, cut it out. Cut it off. In other words, that sin that so easily entangles you, cut it off. Run the race of endurance, looking to Christ. He says this, he says, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And then later he says, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so this is a warning to us as believers, but it's a warning to all of us as well. Yes, we need to take heart. We have been saved as believers. And we are not to go around and question if we're really saved. But at the same time, in sanctification, we're to live godly lives. And one of the ways that we can be assured of our faith is by asking ourselves, are we living for Christ? Are we seeking to do His will? Are we trying to put sin to death? And Jesus says, if not, take heed. Hellfire and hell awaits. Well, what is hell like? Well, according to Jesus, he says it's an unquenchable fire. It's where the worm does not die. It's not just a temporary place. No, it's a place of eternal torment. Now, many of us might say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? But I think we need to ask this simple question. Is God just? And we believe He's just. And so, as we read this morning from Exodus, He will by no means clear the guilty. And so, for those who have not repented and believed in Christ and lived for Him, they will be subject to the judgment of God. And that is what they deserve. After all, that's what we all deserve. And that's why mercy is mercy and grace is grace, because none of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve eternal life. But Jesus is saying this to us this morning in His Word to motivate us to live for Him, to heed His warning, and to live for righteousness and goodness and truth. And so we either cling to Christ or we cling to ourselves and to the world. And when we cling to ourselves and the world, we go the way of hell. When we cling to Christ and we look to Him and His grace and mercy, we go the way of Christ. And so Jesus says clearly here, take heed. Your life, your eternal life, is at stake. You see, this is really a gracious thing, isn't it? That God teaches us about hell. That Jesus taught about hell, and He teaches about a hell and about money and about these sorts of things frequently in the Gospels. How do we know about hell? It's because Jesus taught us about it. The very one who came to save us from it. And so it's a gracious warning. If Jesus didn't love the disciples, He wouldn't have warned them. If Jesus didn't love us, He would have never have warned us. He would have never came to save us from our sin. And so as believers, we heed this warning. And we see the results of a life that is not pleasing to Him. And we're to heed the warning and live with fear and trembling before the Lord, yet as those who have been saved, who are saved, and who are living in light of that salvation. Well, what's the other alternative to hell? You see, if there is no hell, then there's no heaven. If there's no heaven, there's no hell. In other words, you can't have one without the other. That's why there's an either or. Some people want to do away with hell, but they still want to have heaven. And that's not what we see in the Bible. Some people want, might want to say, well, there's just eternal punishment, but there's no heaven. And of course, that's not what the Scripture teaches. both are eternal reality. Either you'll end up in eternity in heaven or in hell. And both are real. And heaven is for those who follow Christ. You see, we can't just say, I believe in Jesus, now I can do whatever I want. Paul in Romans 6 addresses that, because some people at the time of in Rome, and Paul's time, were saying, I'll just live however I want so that grace may abound. In other words, if God is gracious and loving and merciful, then, and he forgives my sins, then I can just live however I want. And Paul says, no, this is not the way you're to live. Jesus says, no, this is not the way you're to live. You're to obey. You're to obey his commands. You're not saved by your works. No, you're saved by the grace of God. But then in response, you live for him. And if we don't, then we're in danger. And we need to heed the warning. So are you living for God's glory this morning? Or are you living for the world's? Eternity is at stake. Today is the day, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe in him. If you know him as a believer, take heart that he is working in your life. Even in times of discouragement, he's working. And he's renewing your mind. And at the same time, you need to be struggling and striving for that. So it's an either-or situation. But it's also, we enter the kingdom as salt. So thirdly, we enter the kingdom as salt. Now, there's a lot of people that disagree with what the last two verses here are saying, verses 49 and 50, and there's much mystery behind these. We have different interpretations. But I think one thing we can take from these passages here is that salt and fire were both used in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so Jesus says in verse 49, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." So salt was found in that time in the Dead Sea. And if you did not use the salt at an appropriate time, it would lose its saltiness. And so some interpreters say this is exactly what Jesus is saying. As believers, we're to exercise our faith. We're to be salt, and we're to do it today. If we don't exercise our faith and train our minds and renew our minds, then we'll lose our saltiness. And so that's one way to understand this passage. In the Old Testament, the fire consumed the sacrifice and had to completely consume the sacrifice. The grain offerings in the Old Testament had to be salted. And the Lord says they must all be salted. And so Paul, I think, picks up on this in Romans 12 when he says, offer your bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice to God. So we're called elsewhere in the Scripture to be salt and to be light to the world around us. And I think we can gather that is another application of what this is saying here, because it says at the end, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. Be salt to the world by being at peace with one another. Be light by being peace with one another. And of course, all sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to the one true sacrifice in Christ. So maybe you're like me this morning. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you read these passages and you say, this is difficult. These are hard sayings. How am I to live a life of holiness in a world that's telling me not to? And the only way it's possible is by looking to Christ. Look up in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of battling sin. Look to Christ. See who you are in him, for you are his child. You are a child of the King. You're no longer bound to a life of sin and slavery, but bound to a life that is found in him, that is free from sin. You've been redeemed. Now you can live for him. See yourself, in other words, as who you are in Christ. You're united to Him, both in His death and in His resurrection. You've been your sin has been paid for in His death and in His resurrection. Now you can live for Him. We sing a song in this church, and the verse goes, Jesus paid it all. Now all to Him I owe. And isn't that true of us as Christians? Not just part of me, no, all of me. So our calling then as disciples is to live fully for Christ. The trials and tribulations that we find in this world ought to drive us closer and closer to Christ. We're to be a living sacrifice, and we're to renew our minds because of who we are. We're united to Christ. All the trials and the tribulations and the struggles in this world will be worth it all in the end. And we see the hope we have now in Christ, but we also look forward to the consummation of that hope, to the fullness of that as Christ comes again. So in following Christ, then, not only do we find joy and happiness, but then we also become salt of the earth. And so we become a preservative, so to speak, for society. We show people what life is like. Although imperfectly, we have opportunity to show them by the grace of God. So don't lose your saltiness. Fight the good fight. Run the race well. Train, work, wrestle, fight, cut off these things that so easily entangle you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. We're to be at peace with one another, for we have peace with God in Christ. So we're to be at peace with one another. So then what are we to do? We're to enter the kingdom of God, sometimes with less, by cutting off the things that seem to be entangling us from entering the kingdom. You know, this one, these many stories of the Olympians who've sacrificed so much to get there. And it's neat to hear and read the stories and watch them on TV as they win their medals. But oh, what a crown awaits us as Christians. For it's not a medal of gold or silver or bronze, but it's an imperishable reward that we receive that no one can ever take away from you. And the results that we feel and know now in Christ, well, one day we'll see in their fullness. And forever will live in eternity with Him. Now that's something worth living for. And it's one of the reasons that this is in the Scripture, isn't it? To tell us what life is all about. To give us hope. To say that, oh yes, there is going to be suffering, but it's not pointless. It's worth it all. Because Christ is worth it all. For He is our all in all. Let's pray. Father God, You are so gracious to us that You give us these hard sayings of Jesus to keep us from sin and to keep us living for You. Oh Lord, may we renew our minds and may we live for You. May we cut off the things that so easily entangle us, whether it be the lust of the eye, the hand that opens the doors that it shouldn't, turns on the television programs that it shouldn't, that opens the books that it shouldn't. Lord, the feet that take us where we shouldn't walk. Lord, would You renew in us a steadfastness and a hope in You, and would You give us hearts to strive after You and to live for You? For we know that in losing our life as the world would see it, we gain eternal life. For we know that by denying ourselves what we think we need, we find life. We see the reward is not what the world says it is, but what Christ says it is. And we have hope in Him today to live for You. Lord, may we not do it by our own strength, but may we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.